If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This morning I want to look at verse 13. Paul, as he's closing out this final letter that we have recorded for us, giving personal instructions to Timothy, and he says in verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments." I want to look this morning at Paul's needs and our needs. Paul's needs and our needs. The thing that struck me from these closing remarks, he started in verse 9 with some of these instructions to Timothy, these more personal remarks that he made. And we see in these that Paul had the same things that we have. He had emotional needs. We learn from the 13th verse he had physical needs. We're going to see that he had spiritual needs. And isn't that all of us? We have emotional needs. We have emotional problems. Some of us have physical needs, physical problems. And spiritually, our soul needs to be fed. He said in verse 9, "To Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." He was, in some sense, alone. Only Luke is with him. And emotionally, he needed his friend. He needed someone to be with him. You know, isn't there a song that says, sometimes you just need somebody to lean on? Well, you do. Sometimes you just need somebody to be with. And I know we talked some of that when we looked at verse 9 a few weeks ago, but one of the words you'll find in the book of Acts as we look at the early church is they were together. They were together throughout their time. And we need to be together. We need good friends. We need good encouragement partners, people that will encourage us to live the Christian life, and people that are just there to listen. You know, sometimes you just need people to be there with you. Paul told the Romans that we're to weep with them that weep, and we're to rejoice with them that rejoice. And that word "with" means to be accompanied with or stuck to. Notice he says you need to be with them. And you know, sometimes the best thing you can do emotionally for somebody is to just be with them, not to answer all their problems. I heard somebody recently say that people, when they're telling you their problems, they don't want you to solve their problems, because if you solve their problems, they'd have nothing to complain about. I don't know if that's true, but you know, Job had some comforters. We call them Job's miserable comforters, those three that came to Job when his life was in despair. And the thing you notice about the people that came to Job is they did okay until they opened their mouth. And that's when they started discouraging Job instead of encouraging Job. So we need to be with each other. And so Paul says, "Do your diligence to come shortly unto me." Paul's in prison, remember, in a dungeon prison in Rome. And he says, "I want you to come with me," because Paul had emotional needs. We should never forget that we're emotional beings and we need each other. We need to be together. We need one another. Jesus says that the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy our churches, our lives. And one of the main ways he does that is to divide. And so we need to be together emotionally. To be healthy emotionally, we need each other. And Paul had those needs. Physically, he had needs. We looked at verse 13. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me." A cloak was a traveling cloak. It was a coat, if you want to think that way. It was something that was going to protect him against the storms of life or the cold that he was going to endure. It was a heavy garment that would be used not only as a coat, but something that he could use as a blanket as he's in this dungeon prison, in this jail cell. And you remember that he told Timothy at the end of this book that he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. It's about to get cold. And so he's just practically advising Timothy that when you come, I want you to come to me. Go by Troas, find Carpus, and bring my cloak. I need to be warmed. Isn't it amazing that if we have emotional needs and we have physical needs, and the Lord takes care of both of those for us. He's given us a church and groups of people, individuals, that take care of our emotional needs. And it's also the Lord that takes care of our physical needs. It's the Lord that had blessed Paul with his coat or his cloak. And it's the Lord that blesses us with our food and our raiment, right? Remember, is it David, I believe, that says he had been young, now he's old, but he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God is the provider of his people. And we can testify to that God has provided for each and every one of us in our time of need, right? And so physically, God takes care of that. And physically, spiritually, Paul had a need. He says, bring the books, but especially the parchments. And I want to look at that in a moment. But one point that I want to make as we look through this is that I do believe this because I've done it, and I'm sure you've done it, is sometimes we think of, especially Bible characters, and we think that they are, you know, they're kind of superhumans unlike us. They are, sometimes we think of like Jesus was perfect, and then you've got the prophets and the apostles and the early church characters that we find in the Bible, and they're not perfect. We know they're not Jesus, but they're better than us. They're kind of a different substance than us. And then you've got us over here. So you've got the super Christians, and then throughout time, we're kind of the B team or the second string, right? We do that with preachers sometimes. You know, you may hear a preacher that preaches some wonderful sermon, or you see his life, and sometimes we put preachers on a pedestal and think that they are somehow different than us, or they've achieved this because they have something that we don't. That's not true. I was blessed this week, Friday. I had a long phone conversation with Brother Harold Hunt from Tennessee. A lot of you are familiar with him. And we talked for a long time, and he recounted a story. He was staying with my grandparents here in Birmingham when my grandfather pastored Centerpoint Church. It's no longer around, and this must have been years ago. He stayed overnight with them for their meeting, and a storm came through, much like you had a storm last night. And he was telling me this story. I could just see it, because if you know my grandmother, my dad can testify. Brother Harold was asleep, and he said they were up pacing the floors waiting on the storm to come through. You know, she was worried about the storm, so she had my grandfather up. And my aunt, who was there at the time, was up with them, and she recounted the story to Brother Harold. But as the storm got closer and closer, and it looked like it was going to be bad, and they were watching it, finally my aunt asked my grandfather, she said, should we get the preacher up? And my grandfather said, no, he can't do anything about it. You know, he's just a man just like us, right? There was nothing that he could do about it. You know, we get this idea that sometimes these people throughout Christian history are different than us, but that's really not true. When James is encouraging the people to pray, he talks about Elijah, because Elias in the New Testament, and he says he was a man of like passions. He was subject to like passions just like us, but yet he prayed and it didn't rain. And he's encouraging them to pray, to fervently pray. He says the effectual prayer, fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he's telling them that Elijah prayed and miracles happened. And the same thing can happen with us if we pray, that miracles can come to pass, right? Because we're just like Elijah was no different than us. He was same like us. He was subject to the same like passions. When John the Baptist, I wrote this verse down this morning. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. John is there baptizing, and he answers them, it says, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You know what John is saying? I'm a sinner just like you, but there's coming one who is perfect. There's one among you who is much more worthy than me. I have no righteousness of my own. Matter of fact, my righteousness is the best I have are filthy rags, John would say. But he says there's coming one whose shoes latchet. He says, I'm not worthy to bend down and tie his shoe. Because he's just a man. This is the prophet. You know, Jesus would say among women that have been born, there's been no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But yet he says, looking at Jesus, I'm not worthy to bow down and unloose his shoe. I'm like you. I'm a man like you. In the book of Acts, I want to look at Acts chapter 10 for just a moment. We won't spend a lot of time there, but the gospel door to the Gentiles has been opened, and Peter and Cornelius, God's working together through these two men who are not together, that he's going to orchestrate that they come together, and the preaching of the gospel is going to go forward to Gentile believers. And thank God for that today. We're still reaping the benefits of the gospel going outside of the nation of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, unto Gentile people like you and I. And so Peter sees this vision, and we'll fast forward. He comes to the house of Cornelius. As he's coming in the house, it says in verse 25 of Acts 10, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. He falls down at his feet and worships him, but listen to what Peter says. Verse 26, but Peter took him up, stood him back up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. You think Peter was cognizant of the fact that he didn't have it all together? You know, I've always thought that if there was anybody that needed the gospel, it was the Apostle Peter, because I was at Ebenezer Church, not too far from here, in Westover, Alabama, one Sunday morning, and it's out in the country, and these two roosters had gotten loose from somebody's farm, and they had made their way to church that morning, and they were crowing throughout. I mean, and they are loud. You know, I'm not a country boy. I'd never been around roosters. You know, and I mean, I'd seen them on the Peter Pan cartoon, I guess, but this is real life. They are outside, and the preacher's trying. Now, listen, sometimes people can be distracting in church, and we don't need to do that. We need to turn off our cell phones and be as quiet as we can, right? Let's be reverent. But I'm going to tell you, these roosters were more distracting than anything I've been around. I wasn't even preaching. I couldn't listen to the service, and they would holler. And, you know, but that made me think. Peter lived in a time where that was commonplace to hear roosters crowing. And you know what Jesus told him? He says, by the time you hear the rooster crow, three times you're going to have denied me. And for the rest of his life, every time he heard that rooster crow, what do you think Peter thought about? I denied my Lord. He says, I'm just a man. He was familiar with his inability to perform the way he should, or the way he wanted to, or to do the things, like Paul would say, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things that I don't want to do, the things I want to forbid, those are the things I find myself doing. Paul's saying, I'm a man. See, I think it was important that we see that the prophets, the early apostles, the fathers of the church, they knew they were just men. In the 15th chapter, no, I believe it's the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and Paul heals this man miraculously, and you know, through the power of God. And they cry out in their own voice. They say, the gods, this is verse 11. They say, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. In this pagan society, they see Paul and Barnabas and what they have done, and they say, these men must be gods. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. They were going to sacrifice to who they believed were gods, Paul and Barnabas. See, aren't you thankful that in chapter 10, the gospel came to the Gentiles? Because listen, the mystery's been revealed to us today, and we're not left in pagan darkness, are we, to wonder who we should worship? We see a miracle today. We don't have to wonder which God it was that brought to pass that miracle. It was the God of gods. It was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But here they don't know that, and they're going to worship Barnabas and Paul. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, when they heard this, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. He says, we are like you. We need God like you need God. We need the gospel like you need the gospel. Just as Peter needed it, listen to what Paul said. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are therein. He says, I want you to turn to God. It was the same message that Paul needed. And so, you know, you saw that Paul through the power of God, had healed that man. Peter did great miracles. There were times throughout the history of the world when God showed miracles in ways that we do not see today, or ways that maybe have ceased today. That's certainly true. But the fact is, the characters of Scripture are not that different than me and you. They're men of like passion. They're just men. They're men who would make great commitments that I'll never leave you, God, but hours later would be cursing, I never knew the man. They're people like us. And we can think about that on the negative side. They're people like us. But let's think about it on the positive side. The same power that enabled them to do great things. See, the Bible's real. It shows you the negative and the positive side of people, right? It shows you that David wasn't where he should be, looking at things he shouldn't have seen. And he got in trouble. But it also has the wonderful Psalms. And it also shows us that David was the only one that would go out to fight that giant when everybody else was a coward. It shows us both. And so the negative is we're just like them. We're men of subject to like passions. We're subject to make great declarations of what we'll do for God and fail. But on the same other side of the coin, the same power that resided in these men to walk on water to Jesus, the same ones that would give Paul the power to withstand beatings and scourgings and fastings and shipwrecks, but keep going and keep going and keep going, the same power that was in John, that he could be exiled to an island alone emotionally. Think about that. He's alone, but yet on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. You say, how could it be like that? Because God had worked miraculously in their lives, and the same God that worked miraculously in their lives has worked miraculously in your life in the same way that he worked in their lives. The same power that was given unto them. It's like they had the same Spirit in them that we have in us today. 2,000 years later, the Spirit of God hasn't changed. God doesn't, that's the one thing about God. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is it in Malachi where the Lord says, that's why you're not consumed, because I don't change. And so when we think about what was it that enabled Paul and Peter and John the Baptist, or Elijah, or David to keep going, or Abraham to keep going, it was the Spirit of God and the faith that God had given them that they could lay hold on to keep going. You don't have to turn there, but look at Hebrews 11 sometime. You could go through what Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Moses, and then it says in verse 33, you know, it just keeps going. It says, who faith, it talks of others, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, that women received their dead raised to life again. How did they do all that? Not through something that we don't have today, through faith. Through faith. Faith, the fruit. And how do you get faith? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The seventh fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 is faith. It's a byproduct of having the Spirit of God within you. It's a gift of... See, faith isn't something that we say, oh, I need faith, I'm going to go get it somewhere. That preacher will give me faith. If I go to this church, it'll give me faith. If I give this money to this society, it'll give me faith. No, faith is brought to you on an individual level through the Spirit of God. When God says, go give them faith, the Spirit changes your heart and gives you faith. It enables you to believe. Paul would say you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. You can't run for it. You can't believe for it. God gives it to you as a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I would have gone out and said, I procured faith on my own. I didn't have it. I knew I needed it, and I went and got it. I could say, look what I did. But God says, I work in your heart in such a way that at the end of the day, you cannot brag about what you have. I gave it to you. He says he's distributed in Romans chapter 12, or he's dealt, distributed, bestowed to every man the measure of faith. I want you to look at this. See, these people were just like us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at this last week. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the course of this world anti-Christian system that is working around here. He says it's the prince of the power of the air. I believe one of the reasons he is the prince of the power of the air is you can't keep him out. You know, as much as you'd want to keep Satan out of your life, the thief out of your life, he's like the air. He goes where he wants to, right? You got to deal with him. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But listen to what Paul said in verse 3. Among whom also we. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't say, among whom also you all had your conversation? But here's Paul, a saved man, writing to sanctified people at the churches of Ephesus, and he says, among whom also we. I had it, you had it, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This great apostle whom we look to for motivation, you know, outside of Jesus Christ, he is a witness. He is someone we can look to as we run our race as an example, the Apostle Paul. But yet he says, I'm just like you. At one time I was living my life in the lust of the flesh. I was fulfilling the desires of my flesh. I was fulfilling the desires of my mind. Hey, and listen, when you're born again, I don't know about y'all, but do the desires of the flesh and the mind go away? No. It's just we don't want to fulfill them anymore, right? That's our goal. And he says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so what he is saying here is it took a power outside of Paul. It took a power outside of the saints at Ephesus. It took a power that they did not have to give them the ability to carry on. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about faith, the inherent power we have to press on. He says, wherefore I heard of your faith. Now these are people who had an active belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are people who are taking the faith, the spirit, the gift that God gave them, and they're utilizing that, they're activating that, they're growing that faith. He says, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints, they're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, right? He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, or to usward, who believe. He says, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you can understand what exceeding great power it took for you to believe. Y'all see that? See, it's not easy for someone to believe. Matter of fact, without God working on someone, it's impossible for them to believe in Christ. Paul would tell the Corinthians, for the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He says it takes the Spirit to understand the things of God. And now what Paul is saying is he says, I want you, and this is my goal for you today and for me, that our eyes would be open, that we could understand and see what great power it took from God to give us even the ability to believe. If you've ever believed the gospel, if you've ever believed that Jesus was your Savior, if you've ever believed that he's coming back for you, if you've ever believed that his grace was enough for you, it's not something that you had the power to do. It was the exceeding greatness of his power to you. You don't use your power to get to God. God uses his power to get to you. And he says, according to the working of his mighty power. You say, what kind of power was that? Listen to the next verse. With the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
You say, what power was it that brought Christ back? It was the power of God that raised Christ back. And it took that same power to remove your dead, stony heart, give you a heart of understanding so that you could believe the gospel. And listen, we've got that. If you believe today, we have that. It was the power of God to us. And so we have no excuse when we think, I don't know what, you know, Paul says it's reasonable that we would give our life to the service of God. He says it's our reasonable service, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. What he says is while you're alive, you're sacrificing everything to God. He says even that is just reasonable. And if you think about what God's done for us, that would be reasonable, right? And I don't know what it is, but some of us can't. We just think, I can't get it together. I think you've forgotten that there is a great power within you. You think God wasted that power on you so that you could just waste away? So that you should just languish away in sin? That you could never enjoy the kingdom of God? No. A loving Father exuded his power upon you so that you could have peace, joy, love, righteousness, enjoy the kingdom of God. He's given you his power so that you can enjoy the kingdom. And so I don't want you to leave here today thinking, I don't have the power that Paul had or that Peter had or that David had. We should always remember that we have the same ability to get in as much sin as they got in, if not more. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Before we think that Paul didn't think he had it together, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. So we need to remember that we have the ability to mess our lives up like they did, and we have the ability to live our lives to the glory of God like they did. And really, it's how are we going to use the faith that God's given us? And so we see that it took the same power in Paul and in others to give them the ability even to believe. And if that's the case, if we're so much like them, then don't you think that the same things that they needed 2,000 years later are the same things that we need today? And so he says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. The word books there is the Greek word we use to get Bible. It's written documents, books, scrolls. He says, I want you to bring my books. Here's Paul in prison, keep in mind. You know, you can understand the coat. You might think, I'm about to go through winter in a dark dungeon. The most important thing that I could have is a coat. But listen to what Paul says. He says, bring the cloak. But when you come, bring with you the books, but especially. He says, above all, most importantly, if you can't bring the cloak, if you can't bring the books, bring the parchments. Which these are skins of animals that people would use to write things. A lot of times that's how Scripture was recorded and passed down through these parchments. And so Paul says, I want my books. You know, Paul was a well-read man. He quotes, often he's quoting the Old Testament. He quotes prophets. He quotes poets. He was a well-read person. There's a lot of benefits to reading, right? We live in 2023, and reading books, I guess, is out of style. I read somewhere last week that there's fewer people in America read books today than at any time, and that didn't surprise me, did it you? Because if I can get the Cliff Notes on YouTube, my lazy self will go there too. But there's something about reading that has a lot of benefits. You can Google about reading to your kids has a lot of benefits. Kids that are read to a certain amount of time at night while they're young, they're more likely to excel academically or be more disciplined or
or love reading later in life. If it's good for them, it's probably good for us. But we need to be people of the Word like Paul, right? See, the Word was where, I think, you know, so what were these books? I don't know. Could have been philosophy, could have been poetry. Paul's quoted both of those. Could have been dictionaries, could have been commentaries on the Old Testament. Who knows? I believe the parchments were for sure Old Testament scripture that he wanted to read. See, Paul physically needed that cloak to keep his body warm, but Paul knew above all, I need the Word of God to keep my soul warm. You read through Psalm 119, I believe it is, that you talk about how the Spirit of God quickens you. It gives you life. It doesn't give us spiritual life in the sense that it regenerates us, but when you're in the Word of God, you're more likely to be connected with God and connected with His people and made alive and made to run and made to feel. Paul would say that faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. Your faith is drawn out when you hear and read the Word of God, right? And so Paul knew that more than his physical needs, his spiritual needs, he needed the Word of God. And listen to that. At the end of his life, he already said, I'm about to be offered. There is a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. And I'm about to experience that. Timothy, come before winter. Because if it's after winter, I'll be dead. Now, what would you want at the end of your life? What would you think you need? Bring my pictures. Y'all like to look through pictures? I do. I'm having a hard time with my phone will show me old pictures every morning. Does yours do that? And I'm having a hard time when I see like when I see the girl that comes out of Every Grace's room and then I see the girl that was a few years ago, I think, what has happened? You know, I want to cry. Like, I want to turn that feature off. But then I want it on. I don't know. I might say, bring me the pictures of the people that I loved. Bring me some good food. I bet Paul wasn't eating very well in that dungeon. You know, I might say, above all, bring me a steak. I am hungry. But that, none of that, whether he could have said, bring me, I don't know, they didn't have pictures, I guess, but, you know, if he could have said, bring me something I could reminisce on the good times. Y'all like to do that? He didn't say that. You know, tell me about that time I healed that man. They thought I was a god. And we told them, we've got to preach the gospel to them at Lystra. Bring me something. I want to remember that. Let's come talk about that. No. He said, just bring me my Bible. That's basically what he said. Just bring me the Word of God. Because that's what I need. Jesus himself said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul knew that what he needed was the Word of God, which would be food for his soul. Because if he was going to carry on, he knew that he was just a man. And he knew that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I said, Brother Harold Hunt, we had a great conversation Friday, and I've talked to him many times over the years, and he just amazes me. And several years ago, I'm talking 60 years ago, I think, or something like that, he decided he was going to read 10 pages of the Old Testament, 10 pages of the New Testament, first thing when he wakes up in the morning, right? And that's the first thing he does, and he goes through them, and he's still doing that today. I didn't know this, but he hosts like an online Bible discussion with other preachers every Tuesday, and he invited me, you need to come be a part of that. Then he uploads it to a YouTube page for other people to watch at the end of it. He's put together what's called the Primitive Baptist Anthology. I think it's in its sixth edition. It's over 20,000 pages of information that he's compiled through the years, and he's working on another edition. And he's 86 years old. Okay? I mean, if he was 38, you'd think that's more than a young person can do, because I'm 38. But He's 86 years old. I said, were you working on anything else? He said, at my age, you don't start big projects. But I bet you he couldn't produce all that he has produced if he didn't start that morning with the thing he decided to do 60 years ago. I'm going to start my morning in the Word of God. And that's what motivates him. William Tyndale wrote the first printed copy of the English New Testament. I think he translated maybe five or more books of the Old Testament into English before his death. It's in the 1500s. He's one of the church reformers. Lived, I think, the same time as Martin Luther. And, he was martyred for translating the Bible into the common language of the people. The established church didn't want the common man to have the Word of God. It was satanic, really. They didn't want the common man to have the Word of God. This is an exact quote, but he said one of his goals in life was that the young boy driving the plow would know more about the Word of God than the Pope. That was his goal. And to do this, he had to live a life on the run because they were after him. And finally, he was captured. He was killed in, I believe it was 1536. But you can check me on that. But the year before his death, he wrote to the government officials as he was in a jail cell in a dungeon of a castle waiting to be executed. Does that sound like anybody else that we've talked about the last few weeks? And they've translated that letter. I'm going to read part of it to you. He's writing to government officials, to the procurer, or the person that has his goods, or the person that can bring goods to him. He says, I believe, right worshipful, that you are not ignorant of what has been determined concerning me. Therefore, I entreat your lordship that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here during the winter, you will request the procurer to be kind enough to send me from my goods. He wants the things that he has to be sent to him. They've been taken from him, which he has in his possession. He starts to list things. I want a warmer cap, for I suffer from extreme cold in the head. And a catarrh, a sinus infection, he says, which is considerably increased in this cell. I'd like a warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. Also a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. My overcoat has been worn out. My shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt of mine, if he will be kind enough to send it. I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth, for the putting on above. He also has warmer caps for wearing at night. I wish also, with his permission, to have a candle in the evening, for it is wearisome to sit alone in the dark. Think about that. Here's a man that's devoted his life, that we can look back through history, and we can see William Tyndale as one of the reasons, one of the people that God used, that we have the King James Bible that we have today, the Word of God in English. And he's writing saying, I am cold. I have these physical needs that need to be met. I am cold. Think about that. And then he says, emotionally, I am wearied. I'm alone. Just want a candle. And he finished by saying, but above all, I entreat and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the procurer, that he may kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew grammar, and my Hebrew dictionary, that I may spend my time with that study. You say, what can motivate? What was it that kept Brother Tyndale going in his mission? He says, above all, I want the Word of God. Above all, bring my books and my parchment. We'll close out. I just exhort you, if you listen, we got so much going on that your time can be zapped. Your time to read the Word of God can be zapped. You have to make it a priority or it will not happen. I encourage you to read the Word of God. In the first letter to Timothy, as Paul's starting to close out that letter, he says to Timothy, till I come, give attendance. He says, I want you to put all your effort, that word literally means to become addicted to or to be given to. He says, give attendance to reading. He's instructing this minister who's going to face all the things we've seen in 2 Timothy as he's closing his first letter. He says, I want you to devote yourself to reading. Same thing that Paul knew that he needed. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to close with this warning I found. Do y'all ever see these prescription drug commercials? And I mean, they're on like every commercial that's ever on is for some drug. Like I have asthma, there's some for asthma, and it shows the guy like he's about to die because an elephant sits like dark, and like there's an elephant sitting on his chest, and he takes this shot or this pill, and he's like leaping through these fields, you know. And it's all great, but if you notice like at the bottom, there's this small print, and it'll say, you know, taking the side effects of this drug may be itching or rash or dry mouth or, you know, like that's not that bad. Then it's like a stroke or sudden death. And I was like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I want to take that. I found this warning recently in some of my reading. It said, warning, Bible study can be habit forming. Putting the principles into practice can cause loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, hating, and symptoms of growing sensations of love, peace, joy, compassion, and assurance. That's you're never going to go wrong by reading the Scripture and the Word of God, right? You say, I didn't get anything out of it that day. Well, you never know when it may come back to you one day. You're not wasting time in the Word of God. The side effects of reading the Word of God are more than we ever know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we live in a free society where we are free to worship you as we see fit. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this nation to continue with that tradition, that right that we have for many years to come or forever. And we know that may not be in store for us as a country, but pray, Lord, that we would understand that you still take care of us emotionally and physically, and that spiritually you've given us the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, which is good to reprove us and to correct us and to instruct us, that we can look into for guidance and for encouragement. And may we be found as people of the Word. Thank you for Sister Meredith and her confession of faith. She came forward wanting to be a part of this church, wanting to follow you in water baptism. We pray, Lord, you'd open doors. There'd be more that want to come into this place and join in with us and just live life together in the kingdom, trying to glorify you in the way that we see that it should be done. Thank you, God, that you've given us your power that's enabled us to believe. Help us to, like the father of that child, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help us to be more faithful to you and put our faith in you more and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn at this time. If there's anyone here today that would like to come forward and unite with the church, you can come forward and let that desire be known. Follow the Lord Jesus in water baptism. After the first verse, I'm going to ask Sister Meredith if she would to come forward.